The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Colossians 2, 1 through 3, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Paul's words here in Colossians 2, 1 through 3, we read, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." What was Paul's struggle? Verse 2, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Father, thank you for your great love towards us. Jesus, thank you for your life lived on our behalf. Thank you for your death on our behalf. Holy Spirit, thank you for the work of resurrection, and thank you for the new life we have through your presence in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we're here on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning, and we ask now that you would build us up, encourage us, strengthen us through your word. Lord, edify the saved, and for those who don't know you, I pray that you would bring conversion. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Our modern chapter and verse divisions many times make us miss the flow of Scripture. We come this morning to Colossians 2:1, and if we're not careful, we can regard Colossians 2:1 as being detached from the previous verse, Colossians 1:29. There Paul said, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." Paul toiled, why? Look at verse 28, "to present everyone mature in Christ." Paul toiled and struggled with Holy Spirit power and ministry so that believers might be mature in the Christian faith. He continued from verse 29 of chapter 1 to verse 1 of chapter 2 to talk about this struggle. He said, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you," that's the church at Colossae, "and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." The church at Colossae found itself in the city of Colossae, which was in a region known as the Lycus Valley. And that region, the Lycus Valley, was marked by three leading cities: Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae. In the map, they existed kind of in a triangle. Laodicea is spoken of in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. Jesus, through John the Revelator, sent a message to the church at Laodicea. He rebuked them for being lukewarm. Here Paul indicates that he has a burden for all of the believers in this area, the Lycus Valley. He mentions Colossae and Laodicea by name. Notice the nature of his burden. He said, "I want you to know how great a struggle I'm having for you." The Greek word translated struggle is the Greek word from which we get our English word agony. Some have said the word could be translated anxiety. Notice that the apostle here has a soul burden for believers in the Lycus Valley. He knew that the region had experienced an economic downturn. He knew that inferior, cheap, worthless spiritual teaching was tainting the churches. So in his soul, he had agony, a healthy anxiety that these believers might know the genuine article, Jesus Christ, and grow in maturity in their faith. Now, Paul's words here express his burden, but I would remind us this morning that this is more than Paul's burden. This is Jesus' burden for the church. Because Paul was one of 12 official apostles. Apostle meant sent one. He was an official sent one or representative from Jesus. So as Paul shared his burden for the church, he also shared Jesus' burden for the church. On top of that, as Paul wrote, he didn't write as a mere man. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21 and 2 Peter 3, 16 that he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God supernaturally moved Paul to write these words and to provide a description of Jesus' desire for his people. Here in these words, we see a picture of Jesus' desire for his children, for us, his people. We see what God wills, what God wants for us in our spiritual lives. As a pastor, I've often heard people talk about their children and grandchildren. At times people will share, man, I don't care what happens to me as long as my kids are safe and healthy. Others might say, man, I just want my kids to be happy. Others might say, I just want my kids to know the Lord and his will for their lives. We know the power of a parent's desire for their children. Here in these words, we have a picture of the Lord's desire for us. What does the Lord want for you in your life this morning? What is his will for your walk with him? You're concerned about a lot of things in life. Have you ever stopped to consider that the great God the Father, that Jesus Christ, has some concerns for you? We see this in God's word this morning. What does the Lord desire for his people? The passage before us, I believe we see three desires Jesus has for us. First, Jesus would desire for us, number one, to be encouraged. Be encouraged. Look at verse number two. Paul described his desire, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for believers at Laodicea and Colossae. He said he struggled so that their hearts may be encouraged. Everybody say that word, encouraged. Here we have a Greek word that was a compound word in the 21st or in the first century. It literally meant to come alongside. Interestingly, it's a word used of the Holy Spirit, to come alongside. It spoke of another coming alongside a person to give aid, help, or assistance in time of need. Because of the fall, the first sin, because of our mere humanity, our flesh, we all are in constant need of spiritual aid, assistance, and help. Paul knew that this was a reality for believers in the first century Lycus Valley, the region in which the church at Colossae was located. Paul knew that believers needed aid, assistance, and help from the Holy Spirit. So he expressed his desire for them to be encouraged. Interestingly, if you study this concept of being encouraged, you'd find that throughout the New Testament, we read that Jesus has a special concern for his people to be encouraged. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, we're told, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. It's God's desire for you to be spiritually encouraged. No matter what your circumstances in life, Jesus wants you to be encouraged. And the local body of believers, this church, is a means of you being encouraged. Paul told Timothy in teaching him how to preach in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word. That is, when the church gets together, proclaim what the Word of God says, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, same Greek word for encourage, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You may have a difficult person or a difficult problem in your life right now, but know this, Jesus' heart towards you as one of his children is for you to be encouraged, to cheer up in the Lord, to see things from a heavenly perspective. And the moment of truth, the time of preaching each week, can and should be a time for encouragement. Paul reiterated the place for encouragement in the body of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 by saying, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Encouragement. This is the Lord's desire for us. He doesn't want us to be overcome with despair because of the state of society around us. He doesn't want us to fatigue underneath the weight of emotional and physical stress in our lives. He doesn't want us to be anxious because all of the world's expectations of us. He wants us to be encouraged in the realities of Christ, who Christ is, and what he's done for us. You see, when we know that our sins are forgiven, when we know the Lord is in control, when we know that the Lord has a plan in all things, when we know the true state of the world according to the Word of God, we can cheer up and be encouraged. Interestingly, as Paul speaks of encouragement here, when he says, be encouraged, the verb tense speaks of the action being performed upon Paul's readers. In other words, human flesh can't muster up the encouragement of Christ. In other words, though the Lord may use other people to bring encouragement, other people aren't your hope of encouragement. This encouragement comes upon you by an outside force, namely God the Father, through the work of Christ applied by the Holy Spirit. Be encouraged. It's a passive tense verb. Bible tells a story about King David. On occasion, he was discouraged because great harm had come to him and his men. And as he sought to remedy the situation, his men began to blame him, and they even conspired at one point to kill him. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. What a great reality. There's encouragement to be had in the Lord. And the Lord wants us to be encouraged because of the person and work of Christ. It begs the question this morning, do you know how to get encouragement from the Lord? Do you know how to find such encouragement? Do you know how to get along with the Lord and shut out the voices of the world and listen to the voice of the Lord and his word? Do you know how to pray in such a way that your heart and soul can be encouraged by the truth of Christ and fellowship with Christ? Is your life so cluttered and so busy that you don't have time for Jesus and receiving the encouragement from him? Oh, I encourage you to make some changes so that you might regularly, through fellowship with the Lord, receive this otherworldly encouragement that's available. I think about this word encourage. I think about a big bicycle race that's going on in Europe right now, the Tour de France. If you ever watch this race, one of the neat things about it is the way that spectators can get so close to the athletes. As the cyclists make their way through the Pyrenees and the French Alps, many times there are grueling climbs at which their speed is reduced in great measure, and that gives an opportunity for spectators who are on the side of the road to many times get pretty close to the cyclists. In fact, you'll find that there's a tradition that many, when they spot their favorite cyclist or someone from their nation, that they'll run alongside the cyclist as he's grinding it out and climbing a mountain. For a short spell, they might run with their national flag and cheer the rider on. This past week, there was one riding in a grueling hot climb. A spectator jumped out and ran alongside him for a while and even offered him a piece of pizza, and the cyclist took it and ate. So you perhaps see a picture of what the Lord wants to do in your life, believer, through the Holy Spirit, to come alongside. As you live in a world stained by sin, as you live in a life with so many pressing responsibilities, here's what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to know how to receive encouragement by His Spirit. Be encouraged. Number two, we see from this text that Jesus wants us to be connected in Christian love. Notice how he speaks of his desire for believers in Colossae and the Lycus Valley to be knit together in love. The language was used of literal knitting in the first century world. This was a common occurrence. One might see in a marketplace or out in front of a home place, a woman or a craftsman taking strips of fabric, twine, rope, thread, and on a frame tying together pieces of fabric or rope or thread, weaving them in such a way to create a beautiful tapestry that served a necessary function. Paul uses this as a metaphor for church unity. He knew his readers were divided because of inferior forms of spiritual teaching, and he said, "This is my desire for you, that you may be knit together." That individual believers might be like strips of fabric tied together, woven together to create a beautiful tapestry that serves a very important function, reflecting the glories of Christ to a messed up, sinful world. So Paul's desire was for the church to be unified. This speaks of his desire for oneness amongst God's people. But notice the means or source of this oneness. They had some type of cultural affiliation, some type of political affiliation, socioeconomic or ethnic affiliation. Knit together in what? Love. Love is the tie that binds. The love of God in our hearts by the Spirit of love, the Holy Spirit, is what makes us one. Christian unity isn't enforced through some worldly mechanism. It comes through the new birth, Christ and His love in our souls. It's important to define this love because the world always messes love up. The world has skewed visions and versions of love. The world outside is giving definitions of love, but the world doesn't know real love. The world cannot be our dictionary for love. And so was the case in Colossae. One has said recently that love is always defined by what God's word says it is, not by what the world says it is. In Paul's world, a first century Hellenized world, there were many different visions of love. There was Philadelphia love, which was brotherly love. There was Eros love, which was erotic love. There was storge love, which was a family-like love. Paul here advocates, as Pastor Don mentioned earlier, for an agape love. This is a different type of love. This is the love used in Christianity. This is the love that belongs to God. Agape love is a conscientious regard for others that's marked by servanthood and selfless sacrifice. Many would say that there's an act of the will here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Agape love refuses to put the attention on self and instead, great commandment living, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, puts the attention on God and others. In our day, it seems that love's being redefined as a blanket acceptance of everything and all, even to the point of tolerating sin, even to the point of accepting things that aren't true according to creation and basic rules of nature and science. The word love is being used to accept things that reject God's law. This is not the nature of real love. Real love first loves God, so it wants things that are in accordance with God's will, and then true love considers others, so true love would never blindly accept anything that hurts another or hurts another's relationship with God. It's agape love is the love we're to seek after. Denying self, the help of the Holy Spirit, directing the totality of our being to first regard God and second regard others. All of our lives, our priorities, our work, our recreation, our rest, our eating, our sleeping, our drinking, our talking, our waking moments, our going to bed moments, our entertainment, what we read, how we spend our money, how we serve in the kingdom, all are directed to God and towards others. This is Christian love. And according to Jesus, this is the way you live the Christian life. This is the greatest of all of God's commands. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, that love is the greatest of all virtues, and he urged Ephesians 5, 2, for believers to live lives of love, setting their affections on God and others first, renouncing, saying no to the predominating principle of self. And as we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit in alignment with the truth of God, the Bible teaches we will naturally fulfill God's law. His moral law is expressed in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 21 through 17. Romans 13:10 teaches that love is a way of fulfilling that law. And such faithful love and regard for others will lead us to edify and build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, 1 Corinthians 8:1. And ultimately, when we're living by the principle of love instead of the principles of self and sin, unity in the church will grow, Philippians 2, 1 through 10, because selfish ambition and conceit will diminish. And such unity will produce a powerful witness for Christ upon the earth. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this was Paul's point. He knew the churches were unhealthy to a degree. And if they would return to loving God in truth and loving one another in truth, unity would increase. The church would become like a finely woven fabric, tight, unable to be torn apart. On top of that, like a finely woven fabric, the church would give a bright witness to Christ. Just as a beautiful rug or quilt makes people stand and wonder, when believers' hearts and minds are dominated by Christian love and unity ensues, so the world will notice. And so Paul called the church at Colossae to such things, but I remind you this morning, this wasn't just Paul talking. This is the Lord speaking. Through his Holy Spirit, through his apostle. And this is the Lord's desire for us as people. So I ask you this morning, are you growing in your experience of Christian love? Is the self monster being put to death in your life? Are you gaining through your walk with the Lord a more Godward focused and other word focus? I don't know about you, but when I sense stress and anxiety or struggles in my life, if I'm honest before the Lord and I get on my face before Him and really aim to get at the root of my struggle, many times I can trace my struggle back to a deficiency in love. I'm too focused on Patrick. What he wants, what he thinks, how he thinks things ought to go. I heard the preacher Paul Chappell out in California tell the story of when he hosted Lee Robertson. Lee Robertson started Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and said when he picked Lee Robertson up to preach a revival, he had a list of questions as a young preacher that he wanted to ask Lee Robertson. As they were driving from LA to his church, he said he began to rattle off questions, and Lee Robertson, who was advanced in years at that time, would, to the first question, say, "Die to self and live by the Holy Spirit." All right, good advice. Die to self, live to the Holy Spirit. He said he asked a second question, he got the same reply. A third question, he got the same reply. A fourth question, he got the same reply. This is all Lee Robertson told. Die to self. Live to the Holy Spirit. I've often repeated that story in my mind because I find that my greatest need is indeed what Jesus said my greatest need is. To love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love others, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And Mark 8, 34, while you're at it, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This would be Jesus' desire for the church. Do you know God's love in your heart through salvation? And are you living your life by this love? This is Jesus' desire for your church. Oh, I implore you, do what you must, but learn how to live by love. Number three, and we close with this, Jesus would desire for us to be strong. Strong in Christian knowledge. Look at verse 3. There's a lot more we could say about verse 2. You can check out what I wrote on tabernaclebaptist.org/notes. But in closing, I direct our attention to verse 3, where Paul expressed the Lord's desire for his people to grow in Christian knowledge. He said, "Of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We're about to take of the Lord's Supper in just a moment, and we'll take of bread and we'll take of the cup that represents the body and blood of Christ. Interestingly, up to this point in the letter to the Colossians, Paul has used pronouns like him, he, his, who, whom, over and over again. And those pronouns oftentimes refer to none other than the God-man, Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord wanted to give a way for salvation, when the Lord wanted to give a way for you to relate to him, he didn't give, first and foremost, a principle, a precept, or a program. He gave a person, 100% God, 100% man, without any sin, pure and spotless, completely righteous as the Lord intended us to initially be before we were marred with sin. And this Jesus is the means of forgiveness for our sins, but not only forgiveness for sins, this Jesus, hear me, is our means of wisdom and knowledge for all of life. Paul says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The word rendered treasures is a Greek word from which we get our word thesaurus. Do you know what a thesaurus is? Why that word's used? It's a treasury of words. And Christ is a treasury of, Paul says, wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is skills and the affairs of life. This is the word Sophia. Sophia is the idea of sound judgment and good sense, the practical application of knowledge to life. Knowledge is a Greek word, gnosis, from which the false teachers, the Gnostics in Colossae, got their name. Paul uses their cherished term against them to say, hey, I know there's people in the church boasting of their secret knowledge, but get this, Jesus is the thesaurus of all wisdom and knowledge for life. So you want wisdom and knowledge? Look no further than the God-man, living for you, dying for you, being raised for you, ascending to the right hand of God for you. You want wisdom and knowledge for life? Look at Jesus loving people and living amongst sinful, unruly people like us. You want wisdom and knowledge for life? Look at Jesus tenderly relating to his mother, tenderly addressing the crowds, showing compassion and pity to spiritually hurting people. Jesus gives us all of wisdom, all of knowledge for all of life. And so we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And oftentimes we think of the body and the blood. We think of the bread and the cup. And we rightfully think about forgiveness of sins and life forever with God. Pardon from our transgressions and rescue from eternal hell. But I remind you that Christ gives us that and so much more. In him, 2 Peter 1:3, we have all that we need for life and godliness. We don't need to look to the world for spiritual wisdom and knowledge. We don't need to look to ourselves or look to others. We need to look to Christ. He is sufficient. He tells us what's gone wrong with the world's sin, and he tells us how the world will be made right. The cross. He tells us, shows us how to love others. Not only does he give us an example in how to love others, he gives us empowerment in how to love others. Jesus teaches us through the cross, through his body and blood, of the great wisdom of self-sacrifice. Jesus, through the cross, teaches us of our need for selfless living. He ultimately teaches us that true security, satisfaction, and strength in life does not come from ourselves or this world. It comes through the power of Christ in us. And this was Paul's point to his readers. He desired for them to know all of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. Paul wanted that for believers in Colossae, but I remind you that this wasn't just Paul's desire for the church at Colossae. This is Jesus' desire for believers of all generations. So are you regularly gaining wisdom and knowledge from Christ? Do you know what it's like to go to this eternal Holy Spirit-inspired book and have him teach you? Or are you perhaps relying on what you think, what others have told you, the spirit of this world? Do you know what it's like to reject just all the counsel of the world and fling yourself on the cross and on Christ? He gives you a knowledge and a wisdom this world can't provide.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.